One of the students heard this testimony, and here it is. 2 months ago, he was walking through Walmart late night and walked past a crossdresser. As and got near him, he had a bunch of numbers run through his head and thought it was rather odd. And I saw the word dad, you know, like in his imagination and in his spirit, he saw the word dad and the number. So I turned around, the gentleman speaking in first person says, I turned around and said to the guy, hey, man, this may seem a bit weird. Do you know what happened with your dad when you were 12 years old? And he burst out crying and buried his head in his chest, mascara going everywhere. After a little bit, so I thought I need to, maybe perhaps you need to call your dad. So he instantly began crying, but he said, I don't know his number. So then I pulled out my phone and put in the area code and then put in the numbers that I had going through my head. I pressed send and handed him the phone. He got his dad's answering machine and left a message. Come on, somebody. Do y'all hear this? It gets better. He practically threw the phone back at me and ran out of the store fast. So he ran out of the phone. He ran out of Walmart. Fast forward 2 months, or at the time he shared this testimony, it was the month before. Says, I was in Walmart again late at night standing in line, and there was a man. And he looked a little bit out of it or something, probably in his early 60s, and standing in line in front of me, he seemed a bit out of it. I said to the man, are you okay? You seem like you've got something on your mind. He turned to me and said, yes, my son, who I haven't talked to in a very long time, called me a couple of months ago. Yeah. Somebody say amen. He said, called me a couple of months ago and left a message, but he didn't leave a number, and the number I called isn't the number that I know. So I stared at him in disbelief for a second, and finally else, do I still have that? He asked the man, do you still have that number? He pulled it out, showed the man his number, and it was his number. My God. Listen to this. The man said, sir, do you believe in prophecy or the prophetic? He said, yes, I got a prophetic word that God was turning sons back to the fathers just yesterday. I have some numbers running through my head. And so I asked him, I put in the area code and said, here, call this number, because the dad said that he didn't know his son's number. He called the number and got his son's answering machine. Come on, somebody. Let's give the Lord. Come on. I said, that's what God is doing. Now, for don't be doubters right now, think about how great is our God. How many know that God will go to great extents over love and relationships? I'm going to say that again. God will go over great extents for love and relationships, because how many of you know God is about relationships? We even call it a relationship with God. So how much more do you know God is after relationships? Somebody say amen. Amen. Glory to God. I am believing, and I'm not saying it's everyone's, but I just sense in my heart that somebody's son or daughter is going to come home. I just believe, I don't know who that might be. Might be this service, might be next service. But if there's a distance and a disfranchised son or daughter, God is calling the children back. Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. You know what? It might be even in a sense back, that some point in some years, the child has to fulfill the promise of God, that you've trained that child up in the way that he should go. And when they are old, they will come back to it. Somebody say amen. Y'all not going to get quiet on me. Are you with me right now? Glory to God. Say, that's what God is doing. That's what God is doing. I want to go a little bit further and simply say this. Here, we strongly believe that everyone prays and that everyone plays. Are you with me? We believe strongly, and I want to just kind of share this with you, and I don't know how much really preaching I'll do today. Maybe it'll be some, but I do want to spend some time just talking with you in a conversational form so that some of these things can maybe perhaps sink deep enough that it transforms us. And that's a good place to say praise God. In other words, one of the people that we have been able to take mentorship by, in distance, talked about being at a meeting with John Wimber. And John Wimber was the founder of the Harvest Movement or the Vineyard Movement. And it was through John Wimber, I'm just going to get it out there and be bold about it. It was through John Wimber that he went from that move that many of us may have been a part of, which was a great move of God, but God wanted to keep moving. How many know God does not ever want to stop? I'm going to say that again. God never wants to get stuck or stop. Are you with me? And therefore, there was a movement that certainly I was a great part of, but you know, when you, for instance, began to minister to people, you had people that would wait in line just for one person to minister to them. Are you with me? In other words, you know, you could be in need of something, but now you've got to wait an hour or two at some crusade because that's what time you're going to finally make it up there to that person. Are you with me? But John Wimber was the one that introduced to the body of Christ, and now it's a global, it's a Christadome move that, you know what? No. It's not this. Believers in the body of Christ were never designed to be sitting in the stands and watching on the field. But much rather, this is not a spectator believing, living of lifestyle. This is where everyone participates. In other words, everyone is on the field. And there go my glasses. You see what I mean? That everyone is on the field. Therefore, we believe strongly that everyone plays. We believe that what? That everyone plays. And so I've got a few scriptures just to kind of identify why we're speaking about it. And one of the things that the man of God said is that when he heard that, he says, I don't know if I can be a big shot and, you know, all this kind of attention on him. But he said, I knew I could just be an ordinary person that God did extraordinary things. And therefore, we are ordinary people, but God is the one who does extraordinary things. Turn to your neighbor and say, God is the one that uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Praise God. Let's show you why. Everyone plays and everyone prays. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. God, through the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit is the one who distributes to everyone that everyone plays as everyone prays that many signs, wonders, and miracles. That was a common man, an ordinary person that was in Walmart that the Holy Spirit gave numbers to and was able to bring a father and a son together through an ordinary person. Hallelujah. Today, I want us to spend a little time, just a few moments in prayer, and I want us to revolve around this. So get ready to pray this with and over someone today, right now. What a word that Isaiah 65, verse 24, everybody read it. Ready? Said, read. That before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. Does that not give us a sense of undergirding, a sense of confidence that it's not even about how well you pray because he's going to answer before you even call? Glory to God. The Bible says that while we are still speaking, we just get to the part where it says our Father and God already hears. God is ready to do something even within us right now. I just don't want to come to church, go through the motions, go home, get a Subway sandwich, or eat my little stew or my little roast and be okay. I need God to meet me every time we gather. I need God to reach someone that came in that was empty, for someone that had a hope and a prayer that God would meet them where they were. Hallelujah. You say, well, what else can we pray, Pastor? Isaiah 42, one of the prayer people around the country that's praying for us, gave us this verse. Isaiah 42, verses 6 and 7. I, the Lord, have called you to demonstrate my righteousness. To demonstrate my righteousness. I will take you by the hand. Come on, somebody. Glory to God. I will take you by the hand and guard you. If you're feeling exposed, if you're feeling unprotected, God said, I'll take you by the hand. Even if you don't feel like anybody else wants to be near you or around you, you feel rejected or dejected, God says, I'm not. I'll take you by the hand. And I will guard you, and I will give you to my people Israel as a symbol of my covenant with them. And you will be a light to guide the nations. You will open the eyes of the blind. You will free the captives from prison, releasing those who sit in dark dungeons. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I've got to learn to stop preaching so hard in the first 7 minutes because y'all just get quiet on me. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet right now, if you don't mind, for just a moment. Just for a moment, if you will. Every eye closed and hearts open. Be ready to respond if that's you. Right now, in Jesus' name, God. For anyone that feels distant, for anyone, Lord God, that feels unsure, not just mediocre thoughts or doubts, but that, God, there's a chasm that they're trying to close in on, God. And God, they potentially may be trying to do it by works of the flesh or striving or feeling like a failure because everything has not lined up. But God, today, would you speak your word and cause light to shine in the darkness? Release prisoners from dark places. Come and get those that feel like they're in the deepest dungeon and pull them up and pull them out, God. We're praying, Father, that you would cause your word to come to pass in those lives that are here today, God. Father, we're asking this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask that you would take the person that's nearest you, even if you don't know them. Maybe you want to stand 3-4 feet away from them, but would you just go pray with them? I'm going to give you about a 2-minute time to pray. Find somebody to pray with, groups of 2 and 3, not just families, but groups of 2 and 3. Find people that might be sitting by themselves. Ask them to be a part of your group. We just want you to do so right now. Come on, find that person and pray with them. We're going to do this for 1 or 2 minutes. Everyone praying, everyone playing. Come on, play a part. Maybe even ask them, what can I pray for you in right now in Jesus' name? I'll count it down. Just above a minute. Come on, pray. Not socializing. Pray from your spirit. One minute.
need to go out there reaching out to our family members.
Yes, Lord.
To our co-workers, people on the bus, no matter what. Help us, Father, to be in tune with you, to be so intimate with you.
Yes, God.
So that we can hear your voice. So that we can move when you move. So we can speak when you speak, Lord. Lord, we will not walk in fear, for you did not give us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind.
Yes, Jesus.
In the name of Jesus Christ, that is only the wicked that flee without being pursued.
Yes, Lord.
As lions. Lord, I just stand right here, asking for your people to receive you, to have a personal revival, a personal intimacy with Jesus Christ.
Yes, Lord.
Where they'll go out there preaching the name of Jesus Christ.
Yes, God.
Be famous in our lives. May your spirit be so evident in our lives, wherever we go. In Jesus Christ, name I pray.
Amen. Come on, let's give God a big praise. Let's just shout unto the Lord. Come on, this is how we settle it in. Come on, create a difference in the room, in the atmosphere, in the environment. Break up the fallow ground of our hearts. Open up our mouths with sacrifices of praises unto our God. On one accord, say Jesus. One, two, three.
Jesus.
Hallelujah. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Author, unknown. He was the light, yet he hung in darkness on the cross. He was the life, yet he poured out his soul unto death. He was the rock of ages, yet his feet sank into the deep waters. He was the Son of God, yet he died a felon's death. He knew no sin, yet he took our place and suffered in our stead. He invited the weary to come to him for rest, yet on earth he couldn't find none for himself. He was the mighty God, yet he became a servant. He spoke and it was done, yet he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. He was the desire of all nations, yet we despised him and he was rejected. Get this. He was the fountain of life, yet upon the cross he cried, "I thirst." He experienced death, yet through his resurrection he brings us life full and eternal. Come on, somebody. Amen. Isn't that a good word? What we're dealing with today, not to be too poetic, but we want to talk about the power of para in paradoxes. The power of para in paradoxes. Everybody say paradoxes. Paradoxes are a paradox. So even in what we just read, these things are like a paradox about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, 100%. That's a paradox. 100% Son of God, yet 100% Son of Man. All completely total, 100% God, and yet 100% completely total man. That's a paradox. Brother Peter tipped on something that I left out of the notes, but thank you, Holy Spirit. Pay attention to how much of what he said will be in our notes today. But one of the things he talked about, this little phrase that he said, it's the obedience to the things in the natural, the obedience to the things in the physical, obedience to the things that are physical and natural. Are you with me? Because the things that we do in the natural unlock spiritual truths. I'm going to say that again. In other words, the communion to many could just be grape juice, like when I was 10 years old. Are you with me? Y'all heard what Victoria said when she did communion. She said she liked it as a child because it was the snack in the middle of church. In other words, it's something that's natural. I mean, it's a wafer. I mean, my God, it even cracked like it's been in there a little while. I can't get any help up in here. My point is that this wafer is nothing yet but a wafer. It's nothing but juice until it's put in the realm of the Spirit where it reflects and represents the blood of Jesus Christ, and it unlocks it that the blood covers me, cleanses me from all unrighteousness. My sins are forgiven because something supernatural happens to when I obey the natural. When we, I don't know if some of y'all get this, that you take the wafer and when they say his body was broken, you snap it, because it reflects the snapping of his body. And when you do that, every time you think about his body was a replacement for our body, so my body doesn't have to snap because his body was snapped. You see, what we do in the natural has everything to do with what takes place in the spiritual. The scripture goes even further to talk about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's considered to be a principle or a law. First the natural, then the spiritual. First the natural, then the spiritual. First the what? Then the? As we continue with Jesus, practice what he preached. Today we want to talk about the power of para in paradoxes. The power of para. The power of what? Para in paradoxes. Today, as we talk about those same five relevant themes, we'll hit these three throughout the message, we hope. And that is simply, help is on the way. What's on the way? Help is on the way. We need to understand that we don't just all of a sudden fall into problems and start praying. We were praying before the problem happened. We were believing God. We were in relationship. I mean, it's easy. It's normal. It's even the world prays, God, if you're there, would you help? But we who are followers, are believers, we're sustaining a relationship where we're practicing, what he preached before something ever happens. Today, we want to take a look at our future by going back to our beginning. And lastly, though it's not grammatically going to prove itself to be true, I'm so thankhearted to introduce something to you today that I recently have discovered, though it's been there all along, but I think it's the God timing. And that's, what kind of life are we supposed to have? A blank life. What kind of life are we supposed to have? Can I get everybody to turn their Bibles to Mark chapter 8, please? Mark chapter 8. We're going to be reading the scriptures today. Is that all right? Is that okay to do in church? Can we read scriptures? Mark chapter 8. Take notes where you can. We're going to be following several scriptures that really, really cause us to hone in on something. I just, help me to conversate. Help me to communicate, God, in Jesus' name. So we're going to look at Mark chapter 8. We're going to start at verse 13. It says, I'm reading from New King James Version. I'm going to bounce around. But New King James today, it says this, and he left them, and getting into the boat again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Can I get you to read verse 15 with me? Take heed. I'm sorry. Then he charged them, saying, ready, go. Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Verse 16, I'll read. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, why do you reason because you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive nor understand? Is your heart still hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the five loaves of the 5,000? How many baskets full of fragments did you take up? They all said to him, 12. Also, when I broke the seven of the 4,000, how many large baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they all said, 7. So he said to them, how is it you do not understand? Does everybody see that? In other words, Jesus was indicating to his disciples that I am not sharing with you that we are in fear because we have no bread or because you forgot to bring some. Haven't you been here the entire time where you've never gone without provision? Amen. Let's jump down to verse 33. Verse 33 says, but when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. In other words, you are more mindful about human things. You are more mindful about human things and not the things of God. Is everybody with me? I'm just reading the scriptures and y'all are almost enjoying them. Amen. Verse 34, let's read the word of God. Verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with disciples also, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and what? And do what? And can you hear Peter's voice? For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation. Some translations say it, in the midst of sins, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And everybody said, praise God. I want to ask of you, I'm asking for a little bit of patience. I'm watching the clock here. I really want us to get to the passages of Scripture because I want to, as it were, connect them together with this paradox. Are you with me? But I want you to not, I want you to remiss that we just read the paradox of if you want to gain your life, you must first what? But if you want to gain your life, you've got to what? If you want to gain your life, you've got to first of all lose it. Everybody go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We'll read swiftly. I'm going to start at verse 9. This is so powerful. It's like almost unimaginable that we don't read these passages of Scripture at BCC more often. I want to read them today. And I'll stay in the New King James for now. It says in verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Isn't that good? Didn't that feel good? In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice, this is why I want you to see this. Whoever does not what? Practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren. If the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Last verse in this chapter, verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Everybody see that in your word? Isn't this good? Flip over, chapter 4. Flip over to chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 10. And even if I don't get to add my own parts, I think the word of God is speaking. Look at this. Verse 10. Think about our lives. Think about what's going on the outside. Think about what's going on around the country. Think about what's going on in D.C. Think about what's going on in your home. Think about what's going on in your neighborhood. Think about what's going on, and I don't want to say it this way, but think about what's going on in Facebook. Think about what's going on. Verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. That he what? Loved us. Isn't that good? And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, that's an underlining part. God so loved us. God so loved us. There's a church that we get to attend every now and then, and they have it all across their foyer. As soon as you come in, you are so loved. We also ought to love one another. Because you are so loved, we ought to love what? One another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. How many know love is not God? But God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God in him. We're almost done. We're finishing. Love has been perfected in us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because he is as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. There is no what? Fear in love. But perfect love has cast out fear, because fear involves torment. So good. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. We love him because he loved us. Please see verse 20. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. I mean, this doesn't even sound like church talk to me. I mean, you know, it's like sounds very strong, doesn't it? We're just reading scripture. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother how? Also, two of you are following in the scriptures. All right. Take a look at the notes on your phone or wherever you might have them. The power of para. On the second page, off to the left-hand column, I want to talk about why this message is rooted in this. Because the phrase or the prefix para, a prefix with many meanings includes, get this, read them after me or say them after me, beside. The prefix para means alongside. It means near. It means closely related. And it means closely resembling. So the phrase or the prefix para means beside. The phrase, when you talk about para, it means beside. Now, there's some other definitions, but the one we want to grasp the most is when you talk about para, you mean something that's beside. Like parallel. Are you with me? It's beside, the same. So therefore, go down and jump down, if you will, to what the definition is for paradox. The word paradox means this: a seemingly absurd or opposed to common sense and self-contradictory statement of proposition that, when investigated or explained, may prove to be well-founded or yet perhaps true. It's like two opposites, but yet when they are brought together, they both stand true. A paradox means somehow in the midst of two things that are on opposite ends or totally against, but yet together they bring about a revealed truth. A paradox. Say paradox. Look at what it says underneath that. It says this: the ancient Greek were well aware that a paradox can take an outside as usual way of thinking. In other words, I hope you're hearing this. Jesus was an unusual revolutionary. And Jesus preached in paradoxes. So what Jesus asked of us, in order for us to follow him, in order to understand the basics of him, we've got to begin to understand some things that's about the paradoxes that he preaches. Look at this. They combine the prefix para, which means beyond or outside of, or with the verb to think, outside of thinking, in this form of paradox, forming paradoxes, an adjective meaning contrary to expectation. A paradox is contrary to expectations. Further, the Latin speakers picked this up later in the 1500s and began to say it in the sense of a paradox. Say paradox. Today we want to talk about the first part of that word paradox, which is para. Look over there now next to it on the right. The paradox or the mysteries to the world. Jesus' love to us. Look at this. These are mysteries the world calls nonsense. But to those with the eyes of faith, it is the truth incarnate. God's expression of his love for us. But a natural man, just like maybe in here today, maybe when we even read this, maybe it's hard to understand. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. But to those who are spiritually appraising all things, yet he himself is appraised by no man. For we know the mind of the Lord because we have been given the mind of Christ. Somebody say amen. Even further, your spirit and your heart is able to understand something that your mind has to catch up and learn. That's why we believe with our hearts. We don't even believe with our minds first. We can't even go about it in a logical way. There's sometimes that God strikes down on the depth of who we are and things begin to bubble out of us that we did not even know was there, because there's something more going on in us than there's something going on just in our mind. Hallelujah. Paradox. Notice what it says. I want you to get this. No matter if I start hooping and hollering or not, people in a paradox. People in a what? I want to read this excerpt of this article so you can see where some of this is coming from. In the year 2020 has been a brutal, perfect storm of a pandemic, a contentious election, racial unrest, financial troubles, and rampant conspiracy theories. That's a big one right there. Rampant conspiracy theories. It's been a particularly treacherous time for church leaders to navigate when members split over issues like face masks. God have mercy. But it's not just about masks. Political and ideological tensions within churches aren't anything new. And pastors say this year, each conflict, whether it's over mask mandates, Black Lives Matter, or presidential politics, overlaps with the others in the confounding Venn diagram. It does not seem like there's any conversation that's disconnected from conflict in some way, said Nate Powell, lead pastors of the Church Community Church there in Indiana. It said, who's seen their own members leave over disagreements on how the church is handling discussions on race. I don't know that that happens in Iowa. I can't get any help up in here. But in a sense, we're playing whack-a-mole and trying to deal with all of these conflicts at the same time. Adding to the dynamic is the fact that usual modes of discipleship and fellowship, watch this touch our hearts, meeting in person, reading facial expressions and body language, touching each other, singing and laughing together, are gone. No seminary courses prepare pastors for deciding whether to close their churches, when to open, which ministry to cut, or how to care for the sick from 6 feet away. God have mercy. A July 2020 survey by Lifeway Research revealed the top pressure point Protestant pastors faced during the pandemic was maintaining unity. Maintaining what? Not to mention the weariness of souls, but the maintaining of unity in their churches and dealing with complaints and conflicts. Dealing with complaints and conflicts followed by figuring out how to care for members from a distance. Other top pressures point to include personal exhaustion and ministry uncertainty. Somebody say, have mercy. I am not reading this article because I'm trying to relate this to myself as much as the senior pastors and our pastors and others, members around the country or even in our city or in our community. I'm reading it because any one of us, I don't care if you're an engineer. I don't care if you are a doctor. It doesn't matter if, you know, you might be a coach at an athletic event. All of these things are beginning to wear on us. The reason I say help is on the way is because just when we thought help was on the way and many people looked forward to vaccines, and now that's turning into a situation. All I'm saying is people in a paradox. How are we in this circumstance? And so I'll speed along. I want to talk about a religious spirit and a political spirit. Look at your notes. It says it there. What is a religious spirit? Well, when you look at that verse, the verse says, Jesus says, be careful of the leaven, that means yeast. Be careful of the yeast or the leaven that is with the Pharisees. With the what? In other words, when it says, be careful of the yeast with the Pharisees, that's the religious spirit. You see, a religious spirit, as I put on there, always seems to seek to judge others. Because a religious spirit has this formality of trying to say, by judging you, I show you that we're right. My dogma is correct, so therefore I stand on my higher hill and look down at where you are, where people are really suffering and hurting. Remember the woman that was caught in the act of adultery? What did they come with hands with? Stones. How many know they came with stones to judge? You see, we want to share and put ourselves in the place of judging. And that's exactly what I feel like today. I don't care if it's Facebook or in my face. People are here judging. Not just in here. I mean all over. Judging one another. Your scriptures don't mean that. These scriptures are what's right, and it is making a mockery of who the world needs to see. We are supposed to love one another. By the world would know we are his disciples. By the division of we, the believers, the world is even confused. I'm speaking. Now you need me to bring my own amen by church today. It says the leaven and the yeast of Herod. The leaven and the yeast of who? That represents the political spirit. You see, a political spirit justifies itself as being right. It justifies itself. It says we're right. We've got the best policies. We write the best things. That's never going to work. We're going to be, now look at these right here. You'll see these common traits among both the religious and the political. Both the religious and the political. They both have these in common. And I want to make this disclaimer. I am not saying that all people that are involved with religion and all people that are involved with politics are wrong. That's not my point. But I'm speaking about these things dominated. Look at number one. In that kind of religious spirit, in that kind of political spirit, is that which is domination. They want, you know, our party, we've got more people on the party, so therefore it will always go our way. Look at that. Number two, always hungering and fighting after power. Number three, manipulation. Four, fear tactics. If you put them in office, or you know what, you're going to die and go to hell. Those are fear tactics. These things do not produce and promote who Jesus really is. Amen. Look at that. Number five, there's always an agenda. There's always something behind what's being propagated, what's being put out there. There's something behind it. And that agenda is ultimately to create a fear, to manipulate themselves into a power so that they would be in the domination. Immediately when you start with these kind of competitions, because in religion and in politics, it's whose church is bigger. It's we're doing more. It's always, what are we doing? But God have mercy. We cannot be about religion and politics. Not that spirit. And it's always speaking about that which is of division. I'm in conversations, and it could be the most simplest of things. But as soon as a person speaks and they say, well, that's a conservative or that's a liberal, that's not even what that started from. This started from loving someone. This started for caring for someone. This is not about trying to get an office, trying to get an up on somebody. This is what Jesus preached in paradoxes rather than extremes. Praise God. That's why I put out to MLT. You can come up, Peter. That's why I put out to MLT to pray for us today, because I have sincerity and a type of thing that I want to speak about. And maybe you don't quite feel inspired yet, but if you wait, you'll get there in a minute. Jesus preached paradoxes. Jesus preached what? Look what I mean by that. Look at your notes. If you try to save your own life, you will lose it. If you lose your life, then you will gain life. Look at another paradox. If you love your father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Matthew chapter 10, verse 34 to 30, I think 39, even goes further and goes further and elaborates. Jesus says, I didn't come for peace. You know, that's the one that throws me off all the time. You know, when he got born, they said he came for peace, but then he just said, I didn't come for peace. How many know that's a paradox? You say, Pastor, but you're not reading that correctly. No, I understand that there's a depth of a truth in the paradox, but you cannot deny it says peace on earth to all those who believe and follow after me. And yet he just said, I didn't come for peace. I came with a sword. That's a truth. You can't deny that. He says, you know what? If you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. And yet the other side of the paradox, and he also says your children as well. But the other side of it is he says, But we're supposed to honor our father and mother, and in that you will have long life. That's a paradox. That's a what? It goes further to say, we cannot love people more than we love God. I'm going to say that again. We cannot love people more than we love God. Then we would not be worthy of Jesus. But yet the paradox is, yet we cannot love God and not love people. I hope I'm speaking. I hope I'm communicating. I hope I'm reaching. Perhaps this is for the renewing of our minds today. What I'm speaking about, that these are great conflicts. They seem like contradictions. They seem like what? But they are both true. Hence, paradoxes. You see, Andy Stanley says it this way. These are meant to manage the tensions. It's not either or. It's not, well, I'm just going to love my parents. I don't care about anything else. If I'm supposed to love God more than that, then I'm not going to do that. Well, I'm just going to love God and I don't have anything to do with my parents. No. We need to do both because both are true. Well, Pastor, what do you do if my parents don't want me to be a Christian? Love God. Love your parents and honor them right where they are. Because by doing so, you show the love of God. That's powerful. That is so powerful. Look at the notes. Jack Hayford, certainly a man I love, adore, pastor many years. How beautiful of a job his communication is on this. Why do we believers bicker about matters when both are adequately represented in scriptural truths? How can we pick and choose when there is adequate scriptural revelation and knowledge on both subjects? You see, to choose the one and not give adequate substance, content, and reliance is to deny the other. But all of the Word of God is true. Hallelujah. Part of the practical power of para in the paradoxes is somewhere between the truths that are revealed. Somebody say amen. The paradox is love God and love people. The paradox is to love God and love people. Last scripture. Everybody quickly turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Quickly turn to Romans chapter 5. I want to give you this opportunity to see what the power is and how to get there. I want to show you what the power is and how to get there. I want to show you what the power is and how to get there. I want to show you what the power is and how to get there. I want to show you what the what?
Power.
And how to?
Get there.
Romans chapter 5. So sorry. Romans chapter 5. I'm going to stay in the New King James Version. I'm going to start at verse 14. Please follow along. We've got to close. Verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. In other words, even though people didn't sin like Adam did, death still covered and reigned over people's lives, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the man, of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Meaning because Adam sinned, we all sinned. We all find ourselves missing God. We all find ourselves doing things wrong. And as a result, we walk in shame and guilt and condemnations. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. How? For if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive, get this, the abundance of grace. The what? The abundance of grace. And of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The scriptures that we just read says, through the abundance of grace and through the gift of righteousness, we would all be able to reign in life. I don't care if you started low. I don't care if you started in darkness. I don't care if you started in prison. I don't care if you started in addiction. But when you receive the abundance of the grace of God and the gift, say gift, the gift of righteousness, we then are given the power to reign in this life and in the life to come. I'm not waiting to go to heaven. Heaven has come on earth, and we get to reign in life right now. Give the Lord a praise offering. That's the good news, great, about the paradox. Though we were sinners, now we've been made saints. Give the Lord a praise offering. Listen, listen. How does the power come? Say para. The Bible says in John 14 that the Parakletos, it's really said Parakletos, is the Holy Spirit. The para, P-A-R-A, Parakletos. He is the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter, the helper. And guess what he's called in some translations? The standby. And Jesus said that you will no longer have him on the outside because he will be on the inside. We now have the what is the power on the inside of us. Number two, para, Say it beside. And Lance, come here right quick. Stay over there because they'll get mad at you. I don't have a mask on. Stay over there. God is in us, but my brothers and sisters are beside us. God is in us, but our brothers and sisters are beside us. I don't think you understand. I don't need Lance to be ahead of me. I don't need Lance to be behind me. I don't need Lance to be above me. I don't need Lance to be under me. I need my brother and my sisters of God to be beside me. The power of prayer is God in us and my brothers beside us. God in us and our brothers beside us. God in us and our sisters and brothers beside us. Come on and give the Lord a glory. The para of the paradox is that he's made us to be able to reign in life through the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is in us. Our brothers and sisters are beside us. Stand to your feet. Do the part about failures one more time. Look at the screens and listen to the man of God's voice. Sing, Peter. Come on, listen, listen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Listen, turn me up a little bit if you can. Listen, it just happened. It just happened again last night. I was listening to this song that God did a miracle in my life about 4 years ago, 5 years. And I've listened to this song dozens and dozens and dozens of times. I mean, dozens of times. And I caught something at the beginning of the verse that I had never heard. And I just began to shout. I began to stomp. I began to cry. I began to call out to God. Like, God, you hide and tuck these things in. Like, I've never even heard before. And this song here, I don't know if you've played it a lot of times. I don't know if you've sang it a lot of times. But we were at Everyone Praise the other night. And all of a sudden, because of maybe the one singing it, but he got to that part and he said, and when you speak, a billion failures disappear. Can you get some of those in there for you? Come on. Who am I speaking to? Just like when he spoke a billion stars, galaxies, universes, earths, all of the molecules for the water, the land, the grass, the blades, the hills, the mountains. In that same way that he says, let there be light, the darkness lights up. Every darkness that we have lights up. Every failing that we've been guilty about, shameful about, condemned about, unsure about, doubtful about, it disappears when God speaks. Listen, one more paradox and I'll pray. This all started at the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, they're in the Garden of Eden, which is called paradise. The Garden of Eden, Eden means paradise. They were in para what? And after they had sinned, you had imperfect people in a perfect place. Wow. They were in the presence of God. And though they were imperfect and they were in a perfect place, what made the paradox work was the presence of God. What makes your life work, even though you count yourself with blame and shame and missing of the mark, it's the presence of God that pulls the paradox together. Father, we ask that your power, your presence in our own personal paradoxes, that God, we need a greater awareness and attentiveness and a revelation that it's not about what I do, it's not about what I don't do. It's not about if the liberal party is ahead of me and the conservative party is behind me, and does not matter if Black Lives Matter is off above me or out in front of me. It doesn't matter if the white supremacists are off to my left or right. No, God, it's you, God, the paraclete, the paracletos that lives on the inside of me and my brothers and sisters beside me. I ask Jesus for more of your para. It's in Jesus Christ's name that we may walk away today renewed in our minds, transformed in our hearts. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a big shout offering if you will. God bless you. We're dismissed.